From the Old Testament, reading chapter 9 of Isaiah, in fact, verses 2 to 7, that particular part of chapter 9 is entitled The Future King. The land of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali was once disgraced, but the future will bring honor to this region. From the Mediterranean eastward to the land on the other side of the Jordan, and even to Galilee itself, where the foreigners live. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They lived in a land of shadows, but now light is shining on them. You have given them great joy, Lord. You have made them happy. They rejoice in what you have done, as people rejoice when they harvest grain or when they divide captured wealth. For you have broken the yoke that hardened them, and now the rod that beat their shoulders. You have defeated the nation that oppressed and exploited your people, just as you defeated the army of Midian long ago. The boots of the invading army and all their blood-stained clothing will be destroyed by fire. A child is born to us, a son is given, and he will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His royal power will continue to grow. His kingdom will always be at peace. He will rule as King David's successor, basing his power on right and justice, from now until the end of time. The Lord Almighty is determined to do all this. And now turning to the New Testament, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And this section's entitled, The Birth of Jesus is Announced. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a girl promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. The girl's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "I'm a virgin. How then can this be?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth? It is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now in 6 months of pregnancy, even though she's very old, for there is nothing that God cannot do." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Anne. Ooh, I'm loud. Well, she's heading back to her seat. I know many of you noticed our new nativity banner that's hanging on our lectern. It was made by the neighbor of one of our members, and she wasn't using it anymore and wondered if we could make use of it at the church. So I'm very grateful to her, and it fits just perfectly. Now let us pray. God, we thank you for this time of quiet, perhaps this time of peace in an otherwise hectic week. We thank you for your word, for your promises, for the story that you provided through your prophets, through the writers of the gospel. We pray that you would open our hearts as we consider these words. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So at birth, my full name was Megan Rose Young. So Young, of course, was my family name, my parents' last name. Megan came because my mother loved the book Little Women. And the eldest daughter in that book is named Meg. Now, in the book, the name Meg is short for Margaret, which was my grandmother's name, my mother's mom's name. But my mom was concerned if she named me Margaret, I might get Maggie or Marge as a short form rather than Meg, which was the one she wanted. And so she decided to name me Megan so that my name could easily be shortened to Meg. And then my middle name, Rose, was the name of her childhood best friend, someone who she continues to be very close with. And so my name together represents this favorite book and one of her favorite people, and of course, my family. My dad wanted to name me Carrie Lynn because CL matched his initials. And he wanted his family has a tradition that the first child shares the same initials as the father. But my mom really didn't like the name Carrie, so he got overruled. Do you know the origins of your name? Do you know why your parents picked the name that they did? It could be because it's a family name. It could be because of the meaning and the significance of the name. Sometimes, for example, babies who are born on Christmas are named Noel. It could just be they liked the sound of the name. They found it in a baby name book, and they liked the way it sounded. Whatever it is, there's probably a story behind your name. When we read the gospel stories about the birth of Jesus, there are lots of names. Some of them have significance for what they mean. Some of them we're told where they come from. We're told that John was named John because an angel told Zechariah and Elizabeth that that's what his name should be. Jesus is Jesus because the same angel told Mary and that was to be his name. But there's lots of gaps too. We don't really know why Mary was Mary, for example. Why? So when there's gaps in stories, I don't know about you, but I like to wonder. I like to fill them in. There's an author named Anne Rice. She wrote Interview with the Vampire and other, she used to write a lot of sort of horror, science fiction, that sort of book. And then she rediscovered her Roman Catholic faith. And so she started writing some books about Jesus, and specifically about the gap between what we read about during his birth stories and then when he reappears at age 30. And some of it is based on Catholic tradition, what's in the scripture, what we know about the Jewish culture at that time. But really, at the end of the day, it's fiction. And she identifies it as fiction. But I really enjoyed her books. It creates this imagination about what the boy Jesus might have been like, what the teenage Jesus might have been like, that appeals to me. I like to fill in the holes of these stories, not because I know what happened, but because it makes them more real. So I got wondering a little bit, and Amy Jill Levine, in our chapter two, starts wondering a little bit about why Mary's mother named her Mary. It was a very popular name at the time.
And the Jewish form is Miriam. So if you're familiar with your Old Testament stories, you'll know that Miriam was the sister of Moses, right? She was the first woman in the Bible to be identified as a prophet. She sang a song of joy when they were freed from Egypt. She was the one who made sure that baby Moses was rescued and that his mother got the chance to raise him until he was weaned. Miriam, they don't even really know what Miriam means. Depending on how you parse the word, look at the origins, it could mean drop of sea, it could mean bitter, or it could mean beloved, which is the one I like, because the angel meets Mary and says, "O you who are highly favored, O you who are beloved," we might say. And so, but there was another person that in that time caused people to want to call their babies Miriam. You know how today, sometimes a celebrity will have a child, and then that year, every baby seems to be named by that same thing, right? When the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge had George, and then Charlotte, and then Louis, or Louis, all of those names saw a surge in popularity, right? People wanted to name their children after these royals who had been born. Well, there was another royal named Mariamne, and she was the wife to Herod the Great, who we hear about in this story and was not a very nice man. But from all accounts, he genuinely loved his wife, Mariamne, although he married her for political reasons. You see, Mariamne was descended from the Hasmonean kings, and the Hasmoneans were legitimate Jewish leaders from the last time that the Jews had a kingship. And so what happened was, because Herod was not Jewish, by marrying Mariamne, he was bringing legitimacy to his kingship, because many of the Jews did not like having sort of an interloper come in to rule them, but they loved Mariamne. So whether it was Miriam or Mariamne, or perhaps Mary's mother just liked the name, she is named Mary. And we know a little bit about her, but not much. We think she was probably a teenager, just because of the state of how women got married and when they did in that time. We know she was pledged to be married, which we've said before, is more than just what we would think of as engagement. It's effectively already married by contract, but not yet living together. It was the year before the wedding. And we know that she was visited by the angel, which is known as the Annunciation. And interestingly enough, all Annunciation means is it's an act of announcing something. And outside of the Bible, it was used for all sorts of things. A king could announce something important that was coming. That was an Annunciation. But in the Bible, or in church talk, whenever you hear someone talk about an Annunciation, the Annunciation, they're talking about Gabriel coming to Mary. But that's basically all we know. And lots of people have wanted to ask this question, why Mary? Why did they choose Mary and not some other virgin in the village of Nazareth? Why her? And as we're trying to think about that, it got me thinking about one of my favorite Christmas songs, which is Breath of Heaven. I shared it on Friday on our Facebook page, if anyone wants to listen to it. And it's by Amy Grant. And the song is written from Mary's perspective. And these are some of the lyrics. I have traveled many moonless nights, cold and weary with a babe inside. And I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, you have come and chosen me now to carry your son. In a later verse, she sings, do you wonder as you watch my face if a wiser one should have had my place? But I offer all I am for the mercy of your plan. Help me be strong. Help me be. Help me. I love these words. It's beautiful, and I imagine perhaps these thoughts could have gone through Mary's mind. And while many people try to put a reason to why Mary was chosen, she was particularly good. She was, you know, there was something special about her or about her parents. There are some Roman Catholic traditions that perhaps she was a virgin conception, or there's something around her parents as well. There's all these things, and Levine writes in her book, I prefer the readings that just let God be free to choose whomever. Just let God be free to choose whomever. I love that. I think that's a beautiful thing. She has an auspicious name, right, from these two powerful women in Jewish history. And she is in her own right a prophet, right? The Magnificat, which comes after the passage that we read, are the words of a prophet, looking at what God is doing in her world and in the world at large. She's a song keeper, which traditionally fell to the Jewish women in scripture. You'll see more often, there are men who sing, but there are many, many women who sing in the Bible. But she's not political. Once she has birthed Jesus, she kind of fades mostly to the background. She has quiet leadership. In fact, in John's gospel, she is never mentioned by name. She's only mentioned as the mother of Jesus. And yet, she has this power. She is the one who gets Jesus to do his first miracle. When Jesus thinks it's not time, he doesn't think he's ready, and it's his mother who says, go and turn that water into wine. It's his mother who is kneeling at the cross, weeping as her son gives his life. It's his mother who comes when she's worried he's going too far and wants him to be safer. It is Mary who enables Jesus to become a leader. So what does this teach us about us? There are often things that hold us back from doing what God calls us to do. Maybe we don't speak because we don't think we have enough education, because we don't have the right words, perhaps because we're worried we have the wrong background, because we're too old, because we're too young. We can often come up with reasons not to do things, and sometimes those are things inside our heads. And sometimes, as sad as it is to say, it's voices from the external telling us we're not good enough or we don't have the right pieces in place to be part of God's kingdom. But Mary isn't remembered for her background, for her education, for her socioeconomic status, but for this one sentence: may it be to me as you have said. And of course, her song of hope and praise that follows. You see, for Mary, it's not about who she was, but about her response to God's invitation. And that's true for us as well. So this week, our spiritual practice is praise. And so there's a couple suggestions that they make, right? This is a chance to spend some dedicated time praising God. So if you're a writer or you like music, one possibility is to write a song of praise. Look at Zechariah's song or Mary's song and use it as a pattern to write something to God. Another possibility is to make a list of all the names you can think of for God. You can use the internet if you like to give you some suggestions, or you can flip through scripture. The Psalms have lots of suggestions. And then think about what those names tell us about who God is. On Thursday, we had our first book study on this book. And in chapter one, we went through Zechariah's story. And what they did was they set up, there's sort of four pieces of information or four elements in Zechariah's song. It's thanks for our past. It's confession of our sins. It's a reminder of God's promises. And then it's a statement of the things we see that show God's promises are true, things we're seeing right now. So I had said to the gang on the phone or on the call, this feels like, as we went through those questions and listed things for St. Stephen's, I said, this feels like it could be a song. So for better or worse, I took those notes as inspiration and I wrote a four stanza poem that can be sung to It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. I'm not going to sing it, but I am going to read it. It's a little bit awkward, it's a little bit rough, but it is my offering. I called it my Song of St. Stephen's. Wherever we came from to start, you brought us all right here. The young and the old we are, O God, you bring us near. There are so many in such pain, we don't always get it right. Where prejudice reigns and hope seems lost, O Lord, may we join the fight. Our only hope will ever be our loving God and friend. Your compassion is limitless. You stay with us to the end. Through many years of ups and downs, we remain through your grace. Thank you for our community. May our light shine in this place. Let us pray. God, it is only through your grace that we are here. And we thank you for the trust that you place in us to be your church in this place and in this time. And we pray, God, that whenever we feel like we are not enough, individually or collectively, that you would remind us that it is not how much we are, but who you are that matters and how we respond to your call. So God, I pray for courage, that we would respond to your call in faith, trusting that your promises are always good. That while our names have meaning, ultimately the most important name is Beloved of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.